Good morning, Saints. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship here on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us here at Providence, we do hope you are blessed this morning and that you are warmly received by our congregation. Just a quick note about myself. I felt very good last week. I hope that came across. It was very good to be back in the pulpit to preach. As I said before, it's part of the healing process for myself. So the sooner I can get back to doing what I've been called to do, the better for me. So I'm glad to be up here again this morning and to have preached last week. And I'll have some more to say about that in just a minute. But before we begin our service of worship, we do have a few announcements. This morning we will be receiving the Jimenez family, Josue, Brianna, and their children, Vincent, Sophia, Olivia and Felix, into membership at Providence. We are very excited about this. And little Felix is going to be baptized this morning as well. And so we're looking forward to that. Our young adult fellowship will be held at the Deesing home. That's this Friday, March 17th at 7 p.m. So for young adults, please reach out to Scott and Rita if you would like to be a part of this. Also, this isn't listed here in the insert because we didn't have enough space here, but the Eddings are also having a ladies' fellowship on April 1st out at their ranch. And so if you would like to be a part of that, please reach out to Greg and Elaine. That's April 1st, so coming up in just a couple of weeks. Tonight, we are welcoming Pastor Steve Johnson to the pulpit for our evening service tonight. We are having an evening service at 5 p.m., however, I will not be there. I will not be preaching. Me and my family are not going to attend the service tonight. I've asked Pastor Steve Johnson to fill the pulpit tonight. He's a friend of mine. He's a pastor at a PCA church here in town. And so for those who regularly attend the night service, I do hope that you are blessed by his preaching. And for those who are interested, you can come tonight and meet him. And so do please pray for him and pray for our elders who will be leading the service tonight. And so in regard to that, everything is good with me and my family. Would love to be there tonight, but I asked the session for just a little bit more rest. And so until I start preaching two times on Sunday regularly. And so they graciously gave me that request. And so that's why we're having a guest preacher tonight. So pray for Steve, very sweet guy. Do hope it goes well tonight. Also, I will be on vacation next week, so being off tonight and then having a week off next week, that should give me a good amount of rest to be able to come back and start to begin preaching regularly as usual. So do please pray for me and my family. We will be off this coming week and next Sunday. Also, in light of that, there will not be an evening service next week. So no evening service on March 19th, so next Sunday. If you would, friends, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the Fokima family, so please pray for Brandon, Ruth, and Avery. And also continue to pray for my niece, Olivia. We have our other nephew and niece staying with us this week. She is 6 years old. She just recently had surgery on her throat on Friday. And this will help, hopefully, with speech difficulties that she has had. She is immunocompromised. And so for her to go under the knife like this is quite an ordeal, but everything went well. She is recovering. We've been talking to her regularly, but do please pray for her recovery. She's got kind of a long way to go. It's not easy for her and her parents, so please pray for Olivia and for their family, but everything went well, so we're thankful to the Lord that he protected her and that she got through at least that part of it. Please continue to pray for the various prayer requests that are listed there as well throughout the week. That would be much appreciated. Well, friends, we have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays now, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. To the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let us now sing the doxology. Almighty God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, You are from everlasting, and You, O God, are holy. You alone are God, and You are our God. Father, we come before You this morning in humility, recognizing our own sins toward You and our neighbors. We pray, Father, that You would have mercy upon us, and receive us today in the name of Jesus, Your Son, that we all might be renewed by Your grace. For we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 224, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, hymn 224. Be seated. We'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of your Trinity hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. On On page Roman numeral 16, you will find a list of the Ten Commandments, which we will recite together. One of the benefits of reading the Ten Commandments together like this is to be reminded of the way in which Christ has freed us from the curse of the law. All of our sins, all of the ways in which we have broken the law, have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as we meditate on God's law, we also meditate on the goodness of Jesus Christ and hopefully are spurred on to a greater thankfulness for what he's done for us. And so let us think of these things as we recite the Ten Commandments together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together to God by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Incline your ear to me. Swiftly come to my rescue. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away with grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me by the blood of your Son. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. In Christ's name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel gives us rock-solid assurance that because of the blood of the Son that was spilled at Calvary, all of our sins have been forgiven. And God gives us assurance in his word that this is true for believers, as we see in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 458, O Fountain of Unceasing Grace, hymn 458, and let's all stand together as we sing. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah. This morning we will look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, once again. And so we read the entire chapter last time. I don't think we need to read through all those names again this week. That was my opinion. So we are only going to read Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. That will be the focus of our text today, our sermon today. Before we hear God's word, friends, let's go to God once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, and indeed you are full of unceasing grace, and we sing to you of this grace. It is our exhaustless theme in our songs to you. And so we praise you for this grace, Lord, by which we have been justified in Christ. And we pray now for more of your grace as we hear the gospel proclaimed. We pray, Father, that you would encourage the saints, lift us up, remind us of our calling that we have placed upon us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give us the grace to fulfill that calling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, beloved, this is the word of God. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, or take their daughters for our sons. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, last week, we established that the congregation of Israel was entering into, or I guess recommitting themselves to, the covenant that God had entered into with them, the covenant of grace that God entered into with them many, many years ago as a people. And here they are, as it were, renewing their vows. They are recommitting themselves to the Lord. And this is a serious obligation that they've taken upon themselves, and this is a serious matter that they're doing here in Nehemiah 10. Now, this is this covenant renewal, if we could call it that, that Israel was taking part in here. It's very different, or it should be very different, and it was. It's very different than the New Year's resolutions that we often make every time the new year rolls around. You know how this goes. At the beginning of the year, we say, I'm going to do better at this or that. I'm not going to do this. This year is going to be different. And then what happens? Well, really nothing happens. We don't really follow through with those New Year's resolutions. And so it's quite another thing to say that you are committed and even to sign your name on a covenant document and then go ahead and actually follow through with what you have promised to do. And this is what the Israelites were doing. By signing their names on this document, by taking part in this covenant renewal ceremony, if we can call it that, they are committing themselves to actually following through with the things that they have said that they will do. This is partly what we see here happening in among the body of God's people. We are given three specific examples of just what recommitment to the covenant looked like for the Israelites here. Last week, we already looked at their commitment or their pledge to give. Verse 32, we promised to give yearly all that is needed for the house of God. That was give of their resources, their money, to serve the house of the Lord. That was part of what recommitment looks like. Today, we are going to consider another aspect of what commitment to God's covenant looks like, and that is marriage. Next time, after I return from vacation, Lord willing, we'll look at the last one, which is Sabbath keeping. But today we are going to look at what is required for Christians, for God's people in marriage. Now, it would be good for us to remember here that in all of this, giving, Sabbath keeping, and marriage, and of course, these three aspects that we're going to be looking at here, that doesn't cover everything, of course, but that's what we're given in this chapter. These three aspects, giving, Sabbath keeping, and marriage, and these three aspects of godly life, of covenant keeping, all of these things deal with ways in which God's people separate themselves from the world. Look at verse 28. They pledge to separate themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God. And so these are ways in which we as Christians set ourselves apart from the unbelieving world. And so our lives should be remarkably different than, in a lot of ways, in a lot of significant ways, than the way in which unbelieving families live. These are three ways in which we separate ourselves by our conduct. Unbelieving families, for example, do not give a portion of their money to the church in service of the gospel. They either keep all their money or give their money to other organizations. And even some of those organizations might be unfaithful churches. We have to keep that in mind as well. But for the most part, people, unbelieving families, they keep all their money. They don't give it away to the church for the service of the gospel, or they give it to other organizations, perhaps to get a tax write-off at the end of the year, or to some other organizations that they think to be vitally important to society. But they don't give a portion of their income for Christ, for the service of the gospel, for the service of Christ. We do. That's one difference. What you do with your money is part of what sets you apart from pagan families in the world. That is part of it. We give so that the house of the Lord might be built up. That's what we looked at last time. Now, the next aspect of Christian living we will look at today is marriage. Verse 30. The congregation of Israel says, "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons." Now, this verse here is talking about intermarriage at this time. This is, remember, we have to place ourselves in the time of Nehemiah. At this time, intermarriage for the Jews with Gentiles was forbidden. It was strictly forbidden. God in his word through Moses, God told his people through Moses that Israelite men and women were not to marry non-Israelite people, the pagan peoples of the land. The reason for this command was not that the Canaanite women and men were essentially unfit for marriage. It was not like the Canaanite people were defective, essentially. Think about the history of salvation. Think about what we're given in the Bible. Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite woman. Because of God's grace, though, toward her, she actually became a model of godliness for all women in her day, for Jews in her day, and for every generation that followed. And yet she was a Moabite woman. So there's nothing essentially wrong with the Canaanites or with these pagan people. You might also think of Rahab, who was incorporated into the covenant because of her faithfulness. Or you might fast forward to the New Testament, the man, the Roman centurion. In the New Testament, Jesus said about him that he had not seen greater faith than what he had shown. And he was a Gentile. He was a pagan. And so, again, it was not that there was anything biologically wrong with the non-Israelite people. They weren't defective. They were not some sort of second-class race. That is not at all what the issue was. In fact, there is no such thing. No, the reason that God told his people not to marry them was a moral reason. The pagan peoples of the land were not committed to the law of God. That is why God's people were not to intermarry with them. They didn't have the law of Moses. God did not deal with them in the way that he dealt with Israel, who delighted in God's law, who was given God's law, and was expected to obey God's law. That was not the case for the surrounding nations. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and all the rest, they lived daily in sin, in lawlessness, in unrighteousness. That was just their typical, regular, everyday life. That is what they delighted in, for the most part. They did not observe Sabbath keeping, for example. They used their money to fund their sinful lifestyles, and they practiced all kinds of abominable things. One of these abominable things was sacrificing their own children to their gods. That's the kind of lifestyle they were used to. You might also think of homosexuality, worship of idols. To put it simply, they used, that is, the pagan peoples of the lands, they used all of their resources and their time and their energy to walk in unrighteousness. That was what they expected from one another, and that is what they were used to. That was their lifestyle. Now, since this was the case for them, since they were familiar or comfortable with simply practicing sin, since this was the case for them, the other peoples of the land, the non-Israelites, if an Israelite were to marry someone from outside the covenant community, then that bond between man and woman would seriously threaten the obedience and the faithfulness of the Israelite part of that bond. It would seriously threaten their ability to carry out what they've been expected to do, which was to obey the law of God. God made this very clear. This is the reason why no Israelite was to marry with a non-Israelite, because it would threaten their holiness. That was, again, it's a moral reason. It's a moral reason why they were not allowed to do this. God made this very clear in His Word. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says to His people, "You shall not intermarry with them, the Canaanites, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons." Why? "For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods," or your daughter, for that matter. That's the threat. They would turn the Israelite away from the Lord. That is why they were not to take to themselves a Canaanite wife or husband. The same principle, friends, applies in the New Covenant. Christian men and women are to only, we are told this from God's Word, that Christian men and women are to only marry in the Lord. A Christian man is to marry a Christian woman, and a Christian woman is to marry a Christian man. Our sons and daughters, using the language of the Bible, are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? What's the reason? Because the unbelief of the non-Christian man or woman can cause the Christian man or woman to fall into sin, because that is what they're used to. That is what they live in and practice if they are not a believer. And so if you get two people becoming one flesh and one of them is not a believer and is walking in sin, that's the threat to the one who's actually trying to fight against his or her sin. And so that is the issue here. Now, even if this doesn't happen, even if the marriage partner doesn't cause the Christian to fall into sin, this type of union between light and darkness, it can cause all sorts of problems for the marriage and for their children, if they have any. Later, Nehemiah will address this same thing. We're not done with this topic from this book. We're going to hit it once again, because Nehemiah has to deal with it among God's people later. Nehemiah addresses intermarriage among the people of God here, and one of the adverse consequences that came out of this type of marriage was that the children of Israel began to speak the language of the nations. They were unable to speak the language of Judah, so it had actually affected their speech. They couldn't even understand the language of the Israelites, the language of the Jews. And so it causes all sorts of problems. It can cause all sorts of problems for a long time if this is the case. And so this should not be done. It is not to be done among God's people. Now, with this in mind, God is powerful. He's gracious. He can redeem marriages. He is sovereign. No one can do anything apart from His sovereign will. And so He has the power and the grace to redeem a marriage in which this is actually taking place. He can redeem marriages like this where one of the partners is not a believer. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says if a person is converted to the faith and is married to an unbeliever, they should stay married. He says the Christian man or woman makes the marriage holy. The unbeliever in that situation, he or she may leave. He or she may forsake the marriage as a result of either the spouse's faith or as a result of their own unbelief, their desire to walk in sin. And Paul says, if that happens, let them leave. Let them go. Let them do what they please. But otherwise, he says, where it's possible, stay married. Stay married. You've made vows before one another. There's meaning behind the covenant of marriage. As far as it's possible, where you can do this, Christian,
stay married if your spouse is an unbeliever. But for families with single children and for single people here today, believers, that is, do not intermarry with unbelievers. It's forbidden. And God is telling you this because He loves you and because it can cause all sorts of problems for you, and not only you, but for your children who might come later on. So this is very important for those of you who are not married, for families who have children who are not married. Do not marry an unbeliever. That is a lesson, or that is what this community was committing themselves once again to. We won't do this. We commit ourselves to abiding by God's law. Now, two things that I would like us to think about briefly here is this. The first is this. Beyond the issue of intermarriage, marriage in the covenant community is to remain holy. That was the reason why God's people could not marry outside the covenant, because it would bring unholiness, or could bring unholiness into the marriage. And so marriage in the covenant community is to remain holy. That is also one of the ways, or should be one of the ways, in which we as Christians set ourselves apart from the world, is in our marriages. Our marriages are to remain holy. And that is something that, for the most part, the world is not all that concerned about. Remember, these individuals here, God's people, verse 28, they were committing themselves to be separated from the peoples of the land. That was what they were committing themselves to. This wasn't just physical separation, though for Nehemiah and the saints in his day, that was part of it. This is a moral separation. This is a separation in terms of righteousness. Husbands and wives in the Lord are to remain faithful to one another. This is in every generation. Husbands and wives in the Lord are to be faithful to one another. We are to serve each other in love. By God's grace, Christian husbands, Christian wives should enjoy each other, enjoy one another, stay faithful to the vows that you took on your wedding day before God. Worship and serve the Lord together. Those are all ways in which marriages in the new covenant community, even today, stay holy. And this is what we should be after. Think about what happens outside of the covenant community. Unbelieving marriages, husbands and wives, they walk in unrighteousness together. That's what they do together. They practice sin together. They break God's law together. They don't worship the Lord together. Maybe they have multiple partners. They are unfaithful to one another. They break the marriage bond. They get divorced for trivial reasons. It's not all that important, the promises that they made on their wedding day. This is not how Christian marriages should be. This is not how Christian marriages should be. Now again, God is gracious. He is merciful. He has the power to redeem brokenness, and He's done this in our marriages. If we're honest, we know that though we are Christians, we bring our brokenness into the marriage. We bring our unholiness still. And yet God powerfully, mercifully, graciously still fixes that, unbelievably so. He redeems that. He heals us. He causes us to walk in righteousness, but the standard is always there. God has the power to redeem brokenness from sin in Christian marriages, and He does. And when that happens, His grace shines all the brighter in that marriage, through that marriage. But again, the command is there. This is the command before us, that we would keep, by God's grace, keep our marriages holy. That is the call upon us. The other thing I would like us to see here in regard to marriage is this. Notice who is making this vow. We enter into an oath before God to obey the covenant obligations. We recommit ourselves to God and His word. That is what they were saying. And one of the ways that we are going to do this, is what they are saying, is that we will not enter into marriage with pagan, godless people. Is that what they said? That is not what they said. What do they say? And that's not what Deuteronomy says either. They say, we will not let our sons and daughters marry godless people of the lands. In other words, the parents in God's covenant community, as far as they were able, were to exercise their God-given parental authority over their children and do as much as they could to not allow their children to marry the pagan peoples of the land, to marry unbelievers. Now, what is implied here in Deuteronomy and here in Nehemiah and in the New Covenant, what is implied here is a covenantal relationship between parents and their children. The parents talking to their children about this commandment, and certainly not giving their approval to a marriage bond between one of their children and someone outside of the covenant. That is certainly an expectation for Christian parents. But the implication, or what is implied, is that there is ongoing discussion, a relationship, ongoing discussion about God's word, about the expectation for your children in marriage, because that is where they're headed. You may have young children here today, but guess what? Every day they get older. That's where they're going. The conversation is coming. That time is coming, Lord willing, if Jesus tarries. It's coming. That's where they're headed. And so it's important that they know the expectations and that they know what God's word says. For, as the New Testament says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? This is what we teach our kids. There is no fellowship with light with darkness. Now, what this command assumes is that in the families of the covenant community, in the New Testament and in the Old, again, there is engagement. There is engagement on some level between the parents and their children all the way up into adulthood. And that shouldn't change. We obligate ourselves to not let our children marry unbelievers. And so we're going to take the steps necessary to see that they know that expectation. This is the expectation upon the entire family, that they would all discuss the sacredness of the marriage bond. Now, what this means as well is that the families would discuss what marriage means, who they should marry, who they should not marry, and for the rest of their lives, how they would keep that marriage holy. And so again, your children grow up, they get married. You're not done. You're not done. They need your help still. They're looking to you as an example. They see problems in their marriages. Guess who they should go to? Their parents. And so that is what is expected here. Constant, lifelong engagement between parents and their children about marriage, about the sacredness of marriage. And so we need to understand in marriage that we make mistakes. We still sin. In marriage we sin, and yet God is merciful. He's forgiving. Like we said, He has the power to redeem brokenness. He does do this on a daily and weekly basis in our marriages, but this is the standard. We are to be set apart. Our marriages are to be different than the world's. And so all of us, pastors, elders, every single member in this church, we should all pray to God to help us in this. This is a tall order. We know how difficult, for those of you who are married, you know how difficult it is to be faithful, to keep the marriage holy. And so we need help. None of us are perfect or will be perfect. None of us can perfectly fulfill this calling. And this is why each one of us should look to Christ. We should continually look to Christ. We should point our children to Christ. We try to be good examples to them, but ultimately we want to point them to the perfect husband. We want to point them to the one who has perfectly obeyed all of God's law. We want to point them to Christ, point our children to Christ, point our married and our single people to Jesus, because in Jesus, that is where you find the fulfillment and the meaning of marriage. In Jesus' work and person, we are taught why marriage is holy. Believers are taught why marriage is holy, because our marriages reflect something of the covenant bond that Jesus has made with us, His bride. Jesus lived, worked, and ultimately died Why, out of a singular love for his one bride, the church. That is why he did all that he did. And so that is where we find the reason why these words are so important, why marriage is so sacred. It's not simply because of society or something that the covenant community dreamed up. It's because there's essential meaning to the bond of marriage. It points us to what Christ has done for us, his bride. And what did he do? Well, he sanctified us. He loved us. He bled for us. He cleansed us by his blood. In his joyful and full submission to his Father, Jesus redeemed us, his one bride, because he loved us. That is who we follow. That is who we follow in our marriages. That is who we point our children to as they think about getting married. Husbands and wives and our children, we are all to look to Christ as we, by God's grace, seek to do exactly what this word is calling us to do. To keep our marriages holy. So that is the call upon each one of us. Not just those desiring to be married, but those who have children desiring to be married. And therefore, every one of you, every single one of us, have this standard placed upon ourselves. That we might, for God's grace and for the glory of Christ, keep our marriages holy. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends. We bless you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, our husband, our bridegroom, who has redeemed his one bride, who laid down his life to sanctify her and redeem her. We thank you, Father, for the church, who has been called to submit faithfully to Jesus, the bridegroom. And so we pray, Father, that in our marriages, that you, by your grace, would help us to keep them holy. We pray, Father, that we would honor your word and your glory and the glory of Jesus as we do so. Father, forgive us where we have fallen short in this area, and we all have. Restore us and have mercy upon us as we look forward to the day when our bridegroom returns. Father, we pray for the nations of the world. We pray for our nation. We thank you for this country, for the freedom we have here to worship you without threat of persecution. We think of those places like Ukraine and Haiti and other places that the citizens are suffering much turmoil and strife and anxiety because of war and because of civil unrest. We pray, Father, that you would be merciful to them. And we lift up to you especially the church that resides in these places. Father, grant them your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for our civil servants, leaders in this country and in the state and the city. We pray that your sovereign power would be over them all and that all that they do and say would be done in accordance with your will. Father, we pray for our missionaries whom you've sent out into the world. We think this morning of the saints that you have sent out to Ukraine, especially the Hawkboards. We thank you for Pastor Hero and for his work there. Continually bless him and lift him up as you multiply the fruit that results from his work. Father, we pray for the work of home missions here, thinking of our regional home missionary and our church plants. Lord, be with our saints here at Providence. We lift up to you those who are suffering in body and mind. We think of Arlene Rogers and Kathy Norris, who have cancer. We lift up to you Eileen Vanderlee, Dorothy Lowry, Kay Johnson, Cecilia's daughter, Sue's mother, Jean Davies, Hal Griswold, Alan Story, Corey's mother, Hikari Van Dam, Rosalie Gonzalez, Jean's brother. We pray for all of these as they suffer from bodily affliction as they grow older and are dealing with sicknesses. We pray, Father, that you would grant them your grace and remind them their inner selves are being renewed day by day. Father, show your mercy to myself and to my family. We thank you for the healing that you've given me and for us thus far. We appeal to you for your grace. Be a refuge to us. We pray that this vacation would give good rest, that I might fulfill the calling upon my ministry. Lord, we thank you for your grace to Olivia. Continue to be with Joey and Jesse and her brother and sister, Britton and Mia. We pray, Father, that you would watch over them all and sustain them. Continue to heal Olivia's throat. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity she has to have her speech difficulties fixed. We lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Rebecca Broccolo and for the baby in her womb. We thank you for this family and for this child that you are creating within her. We pray, Father, that you would shepherd them by your Spirit and keep them close to yourself. Lord, we lift up to you the Fokumas. We thank you for Brandon and Ruth and Avery and for leading them here by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would provide for all of their needs, give them godly wisdom in everything that they face as a married couple in the Lord and as those who are raising a daughter in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would show them your compassion and mercy. Father, fill us with love for them, that we might continually pray for them and serve every one of their needs. Father, bless the Fokumas to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Father, we commit all of these things to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of grace with our gracious giving. May the Lord Jesus be pleased to use our humble sacrifices for the advancement of his kingdom in this world. Amen. If you would now turn in your Trinity hymnal to page 851. I'm sorry, I'm not doing that yet. I'd like to invite the Jimenez family to come forward. Yes, sorry about that. And our session to come forward, please. Okay. All right. We have a lot going on here, so let's pray for God's grace to get through this. So we are receiving the Jimenez family first into membership at Providence, and so we'll take care of that first. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given you and that you have accepted God's promise of salvation. That you have publicly confessed your faith before Christ and before his church. And we praise him that he brought you into communicant membership of a church of like faith and practice with us at one point in your life. But we also rejoice that in his providence he's brought you here. And he's given you a desire to unite with us and that your former church has committed you to our fellowship and oversight. And so in light of this, we ask that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you believe in one living and true God in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh. Do you confess that because of your sinfulness you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, that you trust for salvation not in yourself but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Well, beloved, as the Jimenez family is received into full communion in this church, the whole congregation, as always, is obliged to receive him, receive them, and to serve them, to pray for them, to, by God's grace, lead by example, be an example to them, and to encourage them in their faith. That is one of the blessings of becoming a member of a local body, is to have fellowship with one another and to receive encouragement in the Lord. Well, beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with this congregation of God's people. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God and the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. And rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. May the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the Jimenez family and for sovereignly leading them here to this local body. Father, as we receive them, we pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with love for them. May we be a blessing to them, and may they be a blessing to us, as they have already been. Father, we lift them up to you. We pray that this union would bring you much glory and that your kingdom would be advanced. Father, fill them with your Spirit and bless them in Jesus' name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, normally we would welcome, you're welcome to the membership of the church. We would this would be the end, but we've got to baptize this little guy. And so very much looking forward to this. All right, here we go. The Lord Jesus instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He not only uses baptism as a solemn admission of the person into the visible body, that is part of what a baptism does. It's a sign and seal that they are part of the visible church, but it also signifies the person's ingrafting into Christ. And the fact that Felix is included in the covenant of grace. Our children are included in the covenant of grace. One of the things that baptism bears witness to is that our sins have been forgiven, and that in Jesus all the gifts of salvation are bestowed upon us, of course, in Christ. In our baptism, friends, the Lord puts his name on us. He claims us as his own. He summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant, which we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. And he calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the world, the devil, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. In other words, baptism is a sign and seal that we are separated to the Lord, that we belong to him, and our children also belong to him. Now, as solemn vows are about to be made before us, and as baptism is about to be administered, we who are baptized would do well to take this occasion to reflect upon our own baptism and to meditate on the fact that we ourselves are to be separated from the world. Lastly, the ground, for a reminder for some of you, maybe this is new for the rest of you, but the reason why we baptize infants is because of what we believe that God's word teaches us. In the Old Testament, God declared to Abraham, he says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you. And for this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that the covenant infants were to be circumcised. Now, the covenant is the same in essence in the Old and in the New. Rather than getting rid of the covenant promise to believers and to their children, rather, God affirms it or reaffirms it. In Acts chapter 2, he says, "The promise is unto you and your children." In Acts chapter 16, he promises, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house." And so the entire covenant family is involved in the covenant of grace based upon what the New Testament teaches us. And so, being that baptism has replaced the sign of circumcision, we baptize our babies. So there you go. All right, so now that you have vowed publicly your duty as Christian parents to bring your children up in the Lord, we now that you would give your affirmative answer to the following questions. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Okay. Do you promise to teach diligently to Felix the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Felix and to set an example of piety and godliness before him? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Felix up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Let's pray together, friends. Father, we pray that you would bestow your blessing upon Felix and upon his family. We pray that all that is signified in the covenant, signs and seals, baptism, would be fully realized in the life of this covenant child. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Come here, buddy. Big boy. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah. Well, Felix Samuel Jimenez, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this covenant sign. We thank you for this child. Bless him and keep him, that your name may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. He's healthy, for sure. Well, beloved, as Felix is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love him, to receive him as a member of the body of Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And therefore, we ought to commit ourselves before God to assist Felix, to help him, to pray for him, to assist his parents, and to pray for them, to be an encouragement to them in the Lord. Now, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God for this child that he has given you and for your desire for him to know the Lord and to follow him. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments that you have made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying upon the grace of God and in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Amen. Welcome, guys. Okay. Made it through. Good job, everybody. If you will now turn to Trinity Hymnal, in your Trinity Hymnals, to page 851, we will recite the Apostles' Creed as our confession of faith in the gospel, and let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. If you would now turn to Psalm 45b, our final song, Psalm 45b, My Heart Does Overflow. As usual, I will ask the Jimenez family to come forward after the benediction. And as they come forward, please come and greet them and welcome them, encourage them in the Lord. A beloved of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.